Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you desire everyone in this room, every child, adult, every senior, Lord, to draw close to you, to know you in a more intimate way. Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in our life, to convict us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to come alongside us with whatever we're going through. Lord, you have been faithful to your word from generation to generation. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just guard this time, that you would bless this place, that you would guard my lips, that you would open your word to us to allow us to see, Lord God, all the things that you're doing around us that oftentimes we may not see. For Lord God, I thank you that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I thank you for everyone present today, and I ask that you would anoint and bless this time in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. With you, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. As we're looking into the birth of Christ, and last week we talked about the shepherds and the significance of that, and just how all the people who are supposed to be anxious and excited, the religious leaders I'm speaking of, to see Jesus, they didn't even show up, and they missed it entirely. And then we see that the angel goes and speaks to these shepherds, and they're allowed to see those that are out serving in the field. The least likely are the ones that God spoke to. And why? Because I believe that they had a heart and they were willing to hear and see. Sometimes when life's really comfortable and everything's going really, really good, you got to ask yourself, when your life is going good and everything seems to be streamlined and everything's working out the way that you would like, where are your eyes? Are they still upon the Lord? Or do we find ourselves only calling to him when we struggle? There's nothing wrong with calling out to the Lord when we struggle, but a lot of the times we view God as a genie instead of who he is. We want God to fix our current situation, and we kind of want him to fix it speedily. We're not interested in patience or long-suffering. We're not always interested in character building and the things that's needed for us to be a light in this world. The truth is, when we want to experience God, it will cost us something. It will always cost us something. Anything that you invest in takes work, amen? So when we're looking at this, I want to think about a man here that waited a long time. We're going to look at a few other people. We're going to look at the Magi, the three wise men, or the three kings as it's told through tradition. And we're going to look at Simeon here and prophetess Anna. But if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 23. Actually, 25. Jesus is brought to the temple. All right, they're doing what is required. And Jesus is fulfilling not only that, all kinds of prophecies right now, he's fulfilling the prophetic of what he has to do. He's submitting underneath the law. And as he's doing this, his parents are bringing him. It's like a dedication. They're dedicating him unto the Lord. And that's something that we even do today. But at this time, they're dedicating. They're saying, he is yours. And he's going there for the circumcision, the things that are supposed to take place. And we have a man named Simeon. And it says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you want to know what that means, it means he was waiting for the hopeful Messiah that would come to restore. And we know last week that restoration is reconciliation, bringing people back into right relationship with God and each other. And so he was waiting for that. And it says he was devout and he worked in the temple. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now, I like to make notice, here he is. They go, well, I didn't think we had the Holy Spirit until after Jesus came and died and rose again. The Holy Spirit has always been, just as Jesus has always been. He didn't start in the manger. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. From the very beginning, the triune character of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we get to see these aspects of his character as it's revealed. He came in the likeness of man so that he could fully go through this world in all of its challenges, in all of its disappointments and shortcomings, so he could understand and know and yet do it without sin to make a place for us to be restored unto him. God in his love did that for you and for me. Why do you think it says if anyone wants to come to the Lord, he must come as a child? That's exactly what Jesus did. He came as a child. He came in a humble way. Why? Because children, when they're young, they don't know. They just depend. They depend on everything. They depend on their parents to take care of them, to clothe them, to keep them warm, to feed them. That kind of dependence. The older we get, we become self-dependent. And we find pride in it. And a lot of the times that keeps us from things that God may want to do in our life to bring an increase of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? And so we see here's a man who was faithful and the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And the Holy Spirit even moved him at that moment to go into the temple. Think about it in that way relationally, in the sense that when you're in tune with God, and that what I mean by that is when God convicts you of a sin, you give him that sin. You get accountability in regards to it. Now, in America, we all have certain things that we say sin. Sin is falling short of anything that God would have you to do. It's missing the mark. Now, again, there's sins against the flesh, sexual immorality. Living with someone when you're not married is a sin, and then you want God to bless it. Or other things like drugs and alcohol. You're giving yourself over to these things instead of giving yourself over to God. It could be just hatred, angry, unforgiveness, bitterness. Someone hurt you in the past and you don't know it, but you end up hurting everyone around you because you can't forgive that person and let them go because you think they're going to get away with something. There's all kinds of things that are sinful, but these sins, they're like cords and they keep us back, and we want God to come in and do something, and the whole time it has to be his way. And I say that because a lot of times, I don't know what if I can hear from God. If you want to hear the Holy Spirit, he will often speak to you when you're doing something you think you need to do. And then he'll say, hey, do this, maybe come spend time with me. And you're like, well, I can do that in about an hour and a half. I just have to finish this. Call this person. Well, they should call me first. Reach out to this person. Stop and say hello to this person. All of these things are the way that God speaks to us. He primarily speaks to us through his word, but when it comes to these outward things, if you want to know, think about it. God can say, go through that door or not go through that door and give you a peace about it. Do you know that? If you're not experiencing that, then maybe you just view the Bible as a book full of principles that if you apply, you will be blessed and have some fire insurance when you die. After all, I'd like to cover the bases. I just want to make sure. No, you can know God. You can hear him. It says when you're hearing from God, you will be led forth with peace and joy. It doesn't say that the circumstance you're in has to be a good circumstance to have that. How many of you have ever felt just peace when everything around you is falling apart or the situation, most people would just lose it, but somehow you are held together? That is the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people, they put so much effort on working out, being in shape. They can run 5 miles. They can hold their breath. They can do great things all the way into their 60s and their 70s. But when it comes to this, they're a wreck. I don't care how physically strong you are. If you're not spiritually and mentally in tune with the Lord, it doesn't matter. Because everything comes under your mind and how you think, right? One person told me that. He's like, yeah, you know, I want to be healthy. I want to be strong. He's like, but then I realize the older I get, I need to be strong mentally. And you know what? I'd like to rephrase that. We need to be strong spiritually in the mind, a renewed mind. Here's a man that was doing his work, his day-to-day, but he heard from the Holy Spirit in a time where God moved in his Holy Spirit, but we know specifically at this moment, for this time, God had ordained for such a time as this, for this to take place. And if we serve a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's the same right now, today. That same God, our God, doesn't change. He's true to his word. And he speaks to us just as he spoke to Simeon the same way. I believe that. Do you believe that? And you know what? When we're obedient to that voice, guess what? You can hear it clearer next time. And then the enemy wants to come and bring all kinds of stuff to convolute your life and to get it to where you can't hear. But God is always doing something. We know that in the story. He's always, well, God doesn't, avoid the broad brush statement of anybody who thinks they know what God is doing all the time or where he's at and located all the time. God is moving in our midst. Every single day, God is moving in Walmart right now. God is moving everywhere. The enemy will tell you he is not. But if you submit and you come like a child, you can begin to hear. And this is what he says to Simeon. Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law. This is just business as usual, if you will. They do this when a child is born. This is just what happens, but something different today. Brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He's making reference to himself. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss, or may I depart your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. Light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what he was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said, now before that, the first part, he just basically broke out in song in the translation. He is praising. So maybe there was another child that went through, and here comes Jesus, and he knew in a moment that this is the Messiah. This is Emmanuel. God is with us. And he sings praise because God promised him that he would not die until he sees Jesus, until he sees that which will come, he who will come and redeem and reconcile us. Think about that. God is faithful to his word. Many, many years ago, small personal, won't take too long. Many, many years ago in my life, God told me that I was going to be a pastor. Clear as day, I was, got out of YWAM. I was all excited. I was like praying on what God, it was like everything. My room's empty, scriptures on the wall. I just want to do it right. I want to do it right. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? You ever been there? You just want to know what to do? And then some people say, well, you're doing it. Just live and be a light. Well, that wasn't enough for me. I wanted to know. And I felt clear as day the Lord said, go turn on channel 12. I'm like, that's weird, but I'm going to go do it. No one was home. And I went in there, and I turned it on, and it was a message with Billy Graham, and I just started crying, and I felt like the Lord said, I'm calling you to preach my word. I was by myself, and I'm like, okay, I'll do whatever you say. Right. In my heart, I meant it. I wanted to. And he said, I would be a minister and possibly hear it. I went and told everyone I preached in all kinds of all the churches in Red Bluff. Not all, but most of them I preached in when I was young. I wasn't even in my 20s. Maybe, yeah, it wasn't even 20s yet. So I went to Bible college, saw the politics of church, all these other things that happen that most people get upset at church. You realize, guess what? Church isn't filled with perfect Christ-like people all the time. But we do hold them to a standard, right? And at that time, I was wrestling with so many things, and I thought I was doing, I came so religious. I was more spiritual than all my friends. I heard from God, and they didn't. And I knew what the Holy Spirit was doing. All the pride, and you don't even know it's pride yet because you're too young to know you don't know. Have you heard that saying? It's true. And I remember the Lord told me that I would do this. And I remember telling my wife when we got married, I said, if we're going to get married, you got to know I'm going to probably be a missionary. We're not going to have any money. We're going to live a life of servitude. If you want to get married to that, sign up. I told her that stupid stuff. Like, I'm like, plan on having nothing. I'll build us an Adobe house. It'll be good. I actually did. I looked up Adobe, Strawbell Homes, anything to save a dollar. Build my own house. Do it yourself. I've been a DIYer my whole life. And I remember in that moment, I tell my wife all this, and she knew because she told, the Lord told her in high school she was going to marry me, right? And I didn't believe her, so I dumped her. Yeah. Pastor Sean was not smart or great for a long time, but I always kept tabs, right? I don't mean to reveal all this. Don't use this against me. Do not use this against me. I'm sharing this with you because it's important, because I believe a lot of you have similar stories. So in the midst of that, of course, we get married, and then I look at all the wrong things in church and people that hurt my feelings. And there was some legitimate hurts, honestly, straight up, people not acting like they should. And instead of looking unto God, the author and the finisher of my faith, I began to put that in man. And I started to begin to look at people who disappointed me. And I said, well, how could there be a God that cares and loves if he allows these injustices to someone that's so, you know, I know I'm not the only one who's thought those things. And at that moment, I went so far on the other side, because when my dad died, one pastor said, either you go back to college and play all the games, or you just make money and you let the ministry come out of the money of your business. I picked that one. And the Lord allowed me to flourish for a while and do really well. But in my heart, I knew I was called to do this. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to be accountable to all you people in here. Every time I drive down the road, I got to wonder if you're looking at my face through the mirror. So maybe you say hi to me and I don't catch you in the right time. Just to say a few things. Maybe I don't answer your call when you're in need, even though I answered 100 times before. You know, all these thoughts and feelings. And I ran from those things, but I wasn't at peace. Had money, did great things, no peace. The kind of peace that's like, hey, you know what? I could take my last breath and know I'm doing what God called me to do. That's peace. Not based on what I have or what we don't have. And I remember God telling me this is what I would do. And there was a time when I'd tell my wife, you think you married a pastor? Not going to happen. Poor, you want to see grace and mercy. Don't stare at her. It's weird. My wife has been that for me, an anchor in our life. You're like, I don't want to hear about that stuff. I'm going to tell you, because it's true. It's true. Faithful in the little. Here's Simeon. You're like, how does your wife have to do with Simeon? She doesn't. It's the fact that God is faithful to his word, and if he tells you something will happen, and you know in your heart it's going to happen, you'll either bolt from it and run the other way, or you'll patiently endure and wait and know that it's going to be okay. Especially when it glorifies him. It can't be about something like, well, God told me I'm going to have a mansion. That's probably not God. God told me that I'm going to be wealthy. Okay. No, when it has to do with him and the ministry and to glorify him with your life, that's different. God can give you all the other things, but not if it's going to distract you from what you really need and what your purpose is. So in the midst of all that, here's this man that God spoke to, and he begins to sing out loud. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine you're there and they already kind of know the miracle around Jesus. And now as he's singing and singing praise, he says this prophecy. He begins to prophesy in verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and the sword will pierce your own soul too. Now that's hard. What do you mean by it all through? And when it says your own soul, the sword, the picture in the Greek is like Goliath's sword with a constant piercing, not like a stab and you're done, a constant piercing. In other words, a woman acquainted with sorrow because she's a mother and she's going to experience all that Jesus is going through and the pain and the fulfillment and knowing that he is the Messiah. And that's why she treasures these things in her heart. She holds to them. But it's not only that. What as we learn about Jesus in his public ministry? He would come into a place and he would call a spade, wouldn't he? If you lied, he would reveal the truth to you like the woman at the well. She tried to give him a story and he just called her out. See, Jesus brings that revelation of who we are and where we are and what we need. He, if you say, I think this, he'll cut right through it to show you if it's true or not. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Isn't that what the Word of God does? It reveals our hearts. Turn with me to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, and I'll read it to you or write it down. It says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. If it penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the Word of God is what will reveal who you really are and what you need to do. The sins you hold on to, the battles that you deal with in your mind, whatever the struggles are, the Word of God reveals, because we will ultimately be giving an account when we die for what? Two things. Do you know what the two things are? Huh? Our works, yes, works. What you did with what you've been given. What's the other? For rejecting the gift of Jesus. Well, sin doesn't, do you guys know that it's not so much the sin that sends you to hell? And I said hell, place of separation, gnashing in teeth as it says in the Word. Sin isn't so much it's you rejecting that gift from God that he's given to you to redeem you from your sin, to give you his righteousness because we couldn't be good enough. But yet sometimes we still try to be good. And isn't that what everyone says in the world? Well, I'm a good person. I do my good deeds. I help other people out. Sometimes I let everyone know what I'm doing. But the truth is, who you are when no one's around is who you really are. Not who you pretend to be, because God sees it all. He knows right where you are. He knows your fears, your pain, your sorrow, your struggle. And even in all of that, he knows and wants to know you intimately. So that the Holy Spirit, or he, the Holy Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit, speaks to you and gives you clarity. I think about that, the Word of God, living and active. It truly is. It reveals the thoughts and intents of your heart, your motivation. It shows you, because we will have to give an account. Well, I went to church and I paid tithe. Who cares if you're not a light in the dark place? If you're the person at work that no one wants to be around because you're not kind or you're selfish. Not what you want to hear before Christmas. But let's be honest. Who are you when you walk away from a conversation? How do people view you? We're like, well, I don't really care what people think. You should, in the sense of, we should care how they think about you saying you're a Christian. And do we show the light of Christ? Amen? How many of you know Christians can be rude? When I was in Costco on Christmas Eve in Nevada, where I went to Bible college, I remember working at the cash register. And I'd have all the Christians, and they would talk super Christianese stuff really loud. Everyone would hear them. And then I'd hear the people after them in the register and what they would say. And the Lord allowed me to see, words don't mean anything if your actions are different. And that doesn't mean we're all going to be perfect. You're going to make someone mad and cut someone off or do something dumb. Everyone does. It's what you do when you do it, though. Do you own it, or do you think it's okay? I really encourage you in that, because a lot of people can look like they're a Christian, but they can't reach anyone. They forgot what it means to be saved because they couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they needed Jesus. They needed to come as a child. The Sadducees and Pharisees would be more religious than anyone in this room, and they missed it. It's a heart posture. It's being in a place where we're pliable and we're allowed to say, hey, I made a mistake, forgive me. Hey, Bob, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me for snapping like that and saying those things that I did? And you don't have to say, because I'm a Christian. You can work into that. But over time, does that make sense? So when I look at this and I look at the Word of God, it truly reveals. And here we have Jesus coming to Simon and Luke, or Simeon, and we see what it says as he's the sign that will be in the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the words will pierce your own soul too. And there was also a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And then when Jesus and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. So in this moment, this took place before the three kings. And I'll touch on that at a different time, but the three kings and King Herod. But at this moment, look at the two people that God allowed to take part in this special event. Those who remained faithful in the little. They remained faithful. Here you have this man that waited and knew that God put on his heart that he will not pass away. And some say traditionally he was like 100 years old. I don't know. No one knows for sure. But he's been around a long time. And he stayed faithful. And at that moment, he knew who he was holding in his arms. And when I think about God's faithfulness to his word and everything from just the whole time, and then even in my own personal life, when I think about how God was faithful to those little things, when I doubted him, whether or not it would work, because you know what? When God is for you, it is true, who can be against you? If you are serving the Lord and you want to serve the Lord with your life, he's the one who will give you that promotion if he thinks it's good for you, and it will show him working in your life, but not because you need more money. Does that make sense? God opens doors and people can say, that's never going to happen. Doesn't matter what they say. God is the one that makes things change. You know, have you ever heard that? A man's gift makes room for him. So when the Lord told me to come back and do this, and I was already really upset with churches, and that's a broad brush, so don't look at me. I'm not bitter or angry now. I'm just telling you the Lord was saying, hey, you thought you were going to get all this intellectual knowledge, but I was really breaking you down to show you. I'm teaching you something different in the sense of who I am in the midst of turmoil and relationships and jobs and people who say this and yet do this. I don't want you to do that. I want to show you what it's like when a church manipulates, because churches should not manipulate its patrons or its people, because God doesn't need to do that, right? Well, you shouldn't manipulate, period. None of us should. That's not persuasion. We should be open and honest with God, and you should be moved by the Holy Spirit and, yes, encouraged to do something he puts on your heart to do, but don't feel like you're going to be punished or kicked out if you don't play the game. Does that make sense? No? Do I need to clarify? How many of you know churches, when I say churches, organizations can be manipulative? Do you want to see an example of manipulation? Okay. Sean, we need to fix this over here. You know anyone who could fix that? Right? Instead of saying, hey, we could really use your help, you could fix it. But you know what I mean? Do you see the difference? Asking or implying, and then like, be nice if, don't do that, right? So in speaking with what the Lord has spoken in my life in regards to that long time ago when he told me what I would do, I had to remain faithful in the little and do these little things. And a man's gift will make room for him. And people have told me I would never be a pastor here. And the Lord is the one that opens the doors. He opens the doors, but I still have to walk through them. We want God a lot of the time to do all the work. God opens doors. He makes a path. And sometimes it's rocky, sometimes it's hard, and we have to go through it. And it's important that we go through it, that we take those steps. So wherever you are in your walk with God, ask yourself, how far do you want to go in your relationship with him? Do you want to just play church? Because that'll get old eventually. Or do you want to go, hey, God, who do you have for me today? Have you ever just had someone come to your mind that after 28 years that you don't know why you're thinking about them? Why? Why do you think that is? You think the devil wants you to pray for him? Oh, but we know God, right? Pray for that person. Put him in your prayer journal. Watch. You might run into him and they'll go, you know, on this date, God moves. He's moving right now in this place. Amen? Would you stand and pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord God, you give us all that we need in our walk with you. Lord, I thank you that you give us the examples in your word, Lord, of those that remain faithful in the little things that you put before them, and that, Father, how you use them mightily. From Anna, Lord God, to Simeon, Lord, all the promises that you have done, that, Father God, that we get to read that story today and know that, Lord God, you use this man mightily. The Holy Spirit guided him, and that same, Lord, your Holy Spirit that guided him guides us today. So, Father, I pray for wherever the individuals are in this room. You know where we are spiritually. You know mentally. You know what our ambitions are, Lord God. And so, Father, I ask that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, that we would want to hear what you have to say and act on it and be responsible in it. Lord, show us when we're wrong in this world, when we're doing our day-to-day life, Lord, and when we're not acting Christ-like. I pray for a strong conviction that, Father God, we would see that, Lord, if we want to walk close to you, we have to keep in step with you. And, Lord, I thank you that you don't just throw us out there, but that, Father, you give us the strength, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside and guide and lift us up and strengthen us to do these things that we're supposed to do. And that, Father, we would be a light in this world. So, Father, I pray for those that are discouraged, that they would be discouraged no more. For those that are feeling depressed due to the seasons, that they would be depressed no more. And that, Father God, those who are feeling weak, that they would feel strengthened. And I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. May you go and be a blessing. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you.